You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Last week we started a conversation as family would, sitting in a living room talking about the birds and the bees, discussing this aspect of sex, saying that if we as the church do not speak, then we're just letting everyone else talk about it. But we as a church are able to speak about it and to look into God's word and to see what he wants us to know about it. And so last week we began talking about sex being honorable and sex being holy before the Lord within marriage and all the things that God wants to do to bless our lives in the midst of that. We've been journeying through 1 Thessalonians and we landed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in that book, the first two verses of that chapter started out with saying the first thing that we do is we live a life in love with God. And if we live in love with God, then it will take us in the right direction with our sexuality. Then it went on in verse 3 and it said, for this is God's will for you, that you would be sanctified, that you would avoid sexual immorality. The word immorality being porneia, that is a broad phrase to explain all different illegitimate sex practices and thoughts and lusts that we have. And so that we would avoid sexual immorality and that we would learn how to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen does. That we shouldn't take advantage of our brother, for God will give us his words on that. And then on it goes and it says, we are called to live a life of purity, not impurity. And then finally in the last little verse that we were talking about, it said that we should not reject this because he who rejects this rejects the Holy Spirit, not the words of man. So we kicked off last week talking about it and the joys of our sexuality and also some of the pains. And last week I told you, I know there's people in the room that have been raped, that have been molested, that have struggled in this area with promiscuity. And with great compassion, we come today. And as we address this issue of homosexuality, we come with that compassion because I know in this room there's folks that are struggling with homosexuality. There's people that are struggling because family members in their family are struggling with homosexuality. And I want you to know that I come, as I said last week, as a person that loves homosexuals, that loves people that are struggling with this, but at the same time has a word from the Lord. In my family, the first time that I remember it really getting close to us, I was in high school, and we would go with my family from Louisiana. We'd often go to Florida together. We'd go to New Orleans for Christmas, to Lafayette for Christmas, all of those places. We would spend time, and we would sit in the family living room, and one of my favorite uncles was Uncle Bobby. Uncle Bobby was one of my favorite uncles because he was just cool. And as a teenager, a cool uncle, neat. He was always sharp-dressed. He had a Porsche 911 that he let me drive home from Florida to Louisiana one time. So that sealed the deal for a 16-year-old to have a 911. When we got in the car, he said, now, you can't go slow. And I said, oh, yes, sir. Wham! So we took off. Uncle Bobby was one of my favorite uncles. I really, really loved him. Thought he was a super, super guy. Even in high school, I wrote a paper on him. They said, write the most interesting person that you know, that you actually know, write a paper on him. So I wrote a paper on Uncle Bobby, and I sent it to him, and he was the most interesting person that I know. And then one time before Christmas, my aunt and uncle, he was my mom's brother's wife's brother, so one little removed, so my aunt's brother. My mom sat down and said, I need to tell you something. And I said, what is that? And she said, Uncle Bobby is gay. And he has AIDS. And at that moment, my heart broke. I can remember on a retreat sharing that prayer request with some folks, and I was crying so hard I couldn't get it out. And in that moment, I began to think, well, what am I going to do when I see Uncle Bobby at Christmas? How am I going to respond when I walk in? He has AIDS. And you know, as a high school student, I didn't know really what that really meant. And so I thought in my mind, the first thought that I had, the first thing I'm going to do when I see him, the first step I'm going to make when I walk in that door, I'm going to hug him. And as a 17, 16-year-old kid, I opened up that door and I walked into the house of my aunt and uncle. And then Uncle Bobby was there and everybody said, hey, hi, Merry Christmas. I said, hello, Uncle Bobby. And just, I thought in my little 17-year-old mind, if I get AIDS, I get AIDS, but I'm hugging my uncle. Obviously, you can't get AIDS from that, but I was just a kid and didn't know. And I just embraced him and hugged him and just loved him. And so as I come to this subject, I come as a brokenhearted family member. I don't come as an angry, mad preacher. I come as a man that wants to hug today. A man that wants to be able to say, let's hug and let's look at this and let's see what God wants us to know so that we can be set free, so that we can understand, so that we can see very clearly what it means. And in our time, there's a lot of controversy on this subject. Because what has happened is what previously has been a moral issue, we become more and more desensitized, where now it is not seen as a moral issue, though it is a moral issue. It is not seen as a moral issue, it is now becoming a civil rights issue. And so there's a great difference between a moral issue and a civil rights issue. Even in Obama's acceptance speech in Chicago, the third paragraph of it, he says, the answer talking about can you have hope in America is spoken by young and old, rich and poor, Republican, Democrats, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Native American. He's naming all these aspects of America, gay, straight, disabled, not disabled. The only moral issue that enters in here because it's seen as a civil rights issue. And so we have this conflict and we have this smashing together, and it's difficult to speak about it because there's new American rules. And the new American rules are truth is judgment. Biblical truth is seen as judgment. You're judging me. No, we're sharing biblical truth. And tolerance requires full acceptance. Not tolerance of, well, you know, you do what you do, and okay, that's fine. It now requires acceptance, complete acceptance. So I ask the question, can we disagree in America? Am I able to hate the sin as we hear and love the sinner? Can we love people we disagree with? I submit to you, yes. I disagree with my wife often, and I love her. I may disagree with friends, and I love them. And so, yes, you can have love and you can have disagreement. But in the new American rules, you must have tolerance as complete acceptance. And anything that is biblical is seen as judgment. And instead, for us to look and to see what this means and how this looks. And so the way I want us to look at it, if you will, I want us to look at five different categories, five different coffee cups, if you will. Five coffee cups for us to sit and to take just a taste out of each one. But what I want to do is I want to take two coffee cups off the table to begin. And I want to tell you what two I'm taking them off. Because this is where we have the collide. This is where people shut down. This is where people don't listen anymore. This is the fight. The first coffee cup I want to take off the table is the coffee cup of desires. I have this desire, therefore it is right. We're going to take that coffee cup off the table for a moment. The second coffee cup I want to take off the table for a moment is God says it's wrong. I want to take that coffee cup off the table. Now that, don't get alarmed in church. Don't worry, we're coming back to it. But I want to take that coffee cup off the table for just a second, because what we have is a clash in our society. I want to, God doesn't want me to. And then we can't get past that. So let's take these two off the table for just a moment and let's look and see on these other coffee cups. Three other coffee cups for us to look at. Number one is the coffee cup of history. The coffee cup of history. What does it look like? What is the past? How do things come into a homosexual lifestyle? Is someone born gay? Are you born gay? Is there a gay gene? Are you predisposed in the sense of you have to do it? Are you born gay? Well, it's interesting with this. In Sweden, they did a study, and in this Swedish study, they interviewed and they looked at the largest group of twins. It was 7,600 twins, and they surveyed them, and they found this, that 33 twins, both of them were gay. And then out of that, they had 252 that one was gay and one was not gay. So if it is truly you're born with it, then identical twins, it ought to be right down the money. It ought to be that everyone that is gay is, they're both gay. But what they saw is there was a complete disparity between the number that one was gay and the other was not. And the other's a vast number that were not gay at all. And then there was a small little fraction that both were gay. So are you born gay? The scientific evidence does not prove at this point that you are born gay. It does not show that there is a You have to, because you were born in that way. I ask this question. If it is from the beginning that you are born gay from generations upon generations ago, and you also believe in evolution, then those, in a sense, are mutually exclusive, because the gene would not reproduce itself. Now, sure, it could be recessive in people that are repressing it. But at some point, this aspect of it, being born gay, the science does not prove it. It does not point to it. But let me say this. I'll concede the point. Let's say, okay, you can have a predisposition to being gay. Having a predisposition does not change the moral or life implications of something. Having a predisposition, if you've got your listening guide, I got a lot of information in there so you can take notes. Having a predisposition towards something does not change the moral or life implications of it. So if I concede the point, yes, okay, that you could be predisposed to be gay. Well, you could also be predisposed in the sense that you could be born with a tendency towards rage. Does that make rage right? You could be born with a tendency towards obesity. Does that mean that you don't need to watch what you eat? You could be born with a tendency for all sorts of things, for alcoholism. Does that mean that alcoholism is not a problem? If someone is born gay, then you have to also say this. For those of us who are not homosexuals, then I was born, and those of you in this room were born that are not struggling with homosexuality, were born as lustful heterosexuals with a bent towards adultery. The same thing must be said. If someone is born with a bent towards homosexuality and their lust takes them to homosexuality, then we must also say that the rest of the folks in society are born as lustful heterosexuals with a bent towards adultery. Does that justify adultery? No, it does not. Here's the truth of it. Every one of us is born a lustful creature. Some are born with lust of the same gender. Some are born with lust of the opposite gender. No lust is pleasing to God. But here we are born, but we cannot just say because of the predisposition that all of a sudden takes the moral implications out of it. So history, not talking about God, not talking about spiritual things, just talking about the history that there are things that we may have a predisposition to that does not then make them right. Now, how does it often happen? Do you ever have anybody that says, well, congratulations, you've just given birth to a gay boy, born gay? No, that doesn't happen like that. So what happens? Now, we don't know, and it is a complex thing that there's no way I could give you three little things that could explain how a person enters into a homosexual lifestyle. I called a Christian counselor, Dr. Milton Magnus, who is in our church, member of our church that helps with our counseling center and sex addictions. And I said, tell me what you try to figure out. What is it? And I've seen this in the reading that I've done as well, that there's three things that people can kind of look at. Those three things are this, three aspects of influence. Number one, the parent relationship. Number two, addiction and abuse situations. Number three, early sexualization. Number one, the parent relationship. Now, at that moment, some of you just felt a tinge of guilt. Some of you just felt a big weight of responsibility of, oh no, well, what if I ruin my kid? That's not what I'm trying to get at all. There are many godly people that have raised their children in the great ways of the Lord, that their children have chosen to take other lifestyles than what they were raised in. And at some point, we raise them in the Lord and we let them make their own decisions. So please do not receive that as a moment of guilt. But there is, when they look through in different ways, that people that struggle with homosexuality, they can oftentimes trace it back to a disconnect between the gender, the same gender parent. So the little boy did not connect with the father, and the girl did not connect with the woman, the mother, quite in the ways that they should. And in that, what happens is that disconnect leads to a fantasizing over what it would be like to be a man, because as a boy, I didn't connect with my father enough, and I didn't know what it meant to be a man. So now I begin to fantasize of what it would be like to be a man. So then my fantasy turns in to homosexuality. And so that disconnect between the parent relationship. They say that the gender identity of a child is between 1 and 5. And a lot of times men, we think as dads, well, that's the ages that the mom handles everything. And we'll just wait until we can throw the baseball in the yard type deal. But those are pivotal ages, and oftentimes the influence within the parent relationship is frayed. Secondly, there's addiction and abuse situations. The Archives of Sexual Behavior reports this. One of the most salient findings in this study is that 46% of homosexual men and 22% of homosexual women have reported being molested by a person of the same gender. Noted child sex abuse expert David Finkelhor says this. He found out that boys victimized by older men are worth 4 times more likely to be engaged in homosexual activity than those who are non-victims. So an abusive situation, an addictive situation, to be in that context is a great aspect of influence in someone's life. And if you have been molested, if you have been abused, I weep for you and I plead with you to allow God to process that in you. Because that is a painful thing that should not happen. And in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, you should not wrong your brother or take advantage of him, for God will stand against those people who do. The Lord will be your justifier. So addiction, an abusive situation. Third, early sexualization, an early exposure to pornography. Some say that the average age of exposure to pornography now is 11 for the first exposure. And what happens in that is these images get seared in your mind. I remember as a grade school, as a little kid in elementary school, somebody found some pages of a magazine and said, hey, come over here, Greg, and look at them. And as a little boy, I looked at these pages of the magazine. And do you know now, I can still call up those images in my mind. It does something and sears you. Milton, Dr. Magnus that I talked with, he said that there's something called the arousal template. It's like your hand. You could trace it on a piece of paper. And exposures, our first exposures to sex, they set, in a sense, our arousal template. And when you have early exposure and early sexualization, it crinkles the arousal template. So the way you look at sex is not the way that God intended it. It's a crinkled, it's a maimed look. And so God has to work and to help and to form this back out so that it can be the right arousal template that can happen. So coffee cup number one, are people born gay? Even if they were all born with lustful tendencies. And that does not justify the moral implications. And oftentimes, it is an influence of the parent relationship. It's an influence of an addictive or an abusive situation. And it's an input of early sexualization. And there's many other things that come into that. That's not just the only three. Many other things. But oftentimes, that's the path that is walked. So coffee cup number two. What is coffee cup number two? Coffee cup number two we're going to look at is what biologically happens. What happens biologically? Do our bodies say that homosexuality is the right thing? Do our bodies declare, yes, this is the right thing? Well, number two, in the coffee cup of biology, do you know that there are higher rates of disease, depression, and suicide among homosexuals? Now, you could say, well, what do you mean? Well, disease, 78% of homosexuals have at least at one time had a sexually transmitted disease. They account about 5% of our population is thought to be homosexual. About 5%. They account for half of the nation's cases of syphilis, half of the cases of gonorrhea, and people that are homosexual are 3 times more likely to be suicidal. Biologically, something in us says, this isn't right. This isn't the way I was made to be. Well, you could say, well, the reason that they're more depressed and the reason that they suffer with more suicidal thoughts is because the oppression of our culture against it. And if everything was just fine, then the oppression of the culture would take care of it. Well, then how do you explain in the Netherlands, where it openly accepts gay and lesbian behaviors and same-sex couples have the legal right to marry, yet a Dutch study of the Archives of General Psychology or Psychiatry revealed that gay males had a higher rate of depression, a higher rate of bipolar disorder, a panic disorder, an obsessive compulsive disorder than homosexual males in the study. The researchers concluded that the study offers evidence that homosexuality is associated with a higher prevalence of psychiatric disorders. In the Netherlands, it's everything goes. And it's still the same rates that are there. See, what happens, and I'm going to just have to get almost graphic with you for just a moment. What happens, at least within males, is our bodies are not made for the interaction that two homosexual men would have. What is intended to be an exit is made into an entrance. What has the lubricating aspects in a female in the sexual act does not have the lubricating aspects in a male in the sexual act. And so the exit becoming an entrance and all of the things that go along with that, biologically, our bodies are not made for this. If something is right, if something is truly amoral, without morals, it really is Diet Coke for you and Coke for me and an alternative lifestyle for you and a traditional lifestyle for me. If that is really true, then all of us should be able to participate. Amoral, no right or wrong things, all of us can do. We can all eat. We can all talk. We can all love. We can all give. We can all share. But if all of us chose a homosexual lifestyle, biologically, humanity would cease to exist. It would not continue on. So if it's good and it's right, then all of us could participate. But if all of us participate in it, human life ceases to exist. If all of us participate in heterosexual marriage, sex within marriage, then everything goes great. It works out and life continues on. The most alarming statistic, though, in this biological aspect is they believe that homosexuality shortens the lifespan of a person by 8 to 20 years. The average age of death for a lesbian is 49 years old. The average age of death for a homosexual man is 42 years old. The average age of a man dying of AIDS is 39. Only 1% of homosexuals, 1% of homosexuals will die of old age, 1%. It is biologically this cup, apart from some verse of scripture, this biological cup says that our bodies were not made for it. It shortens the lifespan. It shortens the lifespan. Can you think of a gay couple you know celebrating their 50 years of monogamy? As I walked into that church in New Orleans, Louisiana, my family had tears in their eyes. And the priest finished his homily. And I grabbed the side of Uncle Bobby's coffin at 49 years old, and I saw, and I'll never forget, the hearse with the door open, and I walked down the aisle as a pallbearer in his funeral. And I saw in my vision, the faces of his homosexual friends shattered. I call it unscripted emotion. It's when you don't think anybody's looking and your emotions come out of your face, and people with their mouths covered with their hands, people weeping, me with trying to keep a strong face as a college student, walking as a pallbearer in this funeral. As I walked out and I placed that coffin of my 49-year-old uncle into the hearse, and we went on to the graveyard. I didn't know the statistics, but I knew in my heart it was too soon. His lifespan had been cut short. Biologically, our bodies are saying something is not right with this. Our third cup is sociologically in society. How does society respond? How does society respond to this? Well, in our society, we've been taught and told that 10% of the population is homosexual. Well, Bruce Vohler is the one that came up with that. He was the chairman of the National Gay Task Force. And in the 70s, he lied, basically, and admits that, to say that it was 10% because he was trying to convince the politicians and the public of the prevalence of gays. Relying, though, in a research study that relied on three large sets of data, the General Social Survey, the National Health and Social Life Survey, and the U.S. Census, a recent study estimates that the number of male homosexuals in the general population is 2.5, and the numbers of exclusive lesbians is 1.4. So about 4 to 5%, let's say 3 to 5% in there. So it's not 10%. It's different than 10%. The home is the cell of society. and it must remain healthy and reproducible. When you get home today, you're going to go into your home and your place and your kitchen, and that's going to be the cell of society. That's going to be the smallest little place where then everything goes out to business, to church, to society, on it goes. That little cell, well, is this cell, is it just some people are heterosexual and everything's fine and healthy? Or and some people are homosexual and everything is fine and healthy? Well, there's a higher rate. It's not just they're homosexual and you're heterosexual. There's differences. There's a far higher rate in promiscuity. The American Public Health Association reported that over a lifetime, the typical homosexual has 49 sexual partners. And between 8 and 12 homosexuals have had over 500 partners in their lifetime. During research for AIDS, the typical homosexual interviewed had had over 500 sexual partners. And I want you to know, I chose the statistic that had the lowest number. There was others that had far higher numbers. The promiscuity is far different. Heterosexuals in an interview, 67% of men and 75% of women said that they had only one partner in the last previous year. Homosexuals, compared to 67% of men, it's 2.6% of homosexual men. 75% of women, 1.2% of women that are lesbian engaging in monogamy in that relationship. The divorce rate from Sweden, where it's accepted, 50% higher likelihood that a male couple will divorce, 167% more likelihood for a female lesbian couple to divorce than a heterosexual couple. Society, it breaks down. It doesn't work. It's not the right thing in that. Let's talk for just a moment, the worst subject that I could ever mention in the midst of any conversation, pedophilia. Now, the percentages of male offenders versus women offenders, I mean, it's almost like you can almost say it. Males are the pedophiles. I mean, you can almost say it like that. It is almost fully male. It's invariably male, one researcher said. Almost all sex crimes against children are committed by men. In the essay on adult sexual offending against children, that book, it said it is widely believed that the mass majority of sexual abuse is perpetrated by males. Indeed, there are 3,000 adult male sex offenders in prison in England and in Wales at any one time. The corresponding to women is 12. 3,000, 12. Now you take that. Am I saying that every man is a pedophile? No, I am not. No, I'm not. But I walk into this next statistic so that you would not think that I'm saying every homosexual is a pedophile. Homosexuality in men accounts for about, as I told you, 2.5% of the population. But yet homosexuals are responsible for 30% of the pedophilia. Something that is, let's just say 5%, 5% of the population is responsible for 30% of the pedophiles. So within society, there's something that is wrong. There's something that is not right in this, that the cup says, no, this is not the right thing. And I just ask you this, if in a civilization, if the marriage of two men is right, why is not the marriage of three men right? Why is it just two men? One author, Charles Krautheim, said this, writing in Time. In other words, if marriage is redefined to include two men in love, on what possible principle grounds can it be denied to three men in love? If it's not a man and a woman, it's a man and a man. Well, why can't it be a man and a man and a man? Why can't it be a man and a man and a woman? Why can't it be a man and three women if they're all consenting in love adults? Society goes, whoa, it doesn't compute. Whoa, wait a minute. It doesn't make sense. See, when the cells of civilization are not healthy and reproducible, then they are not able to continue on. The civilization begins to crack and crumble, and that's what we see. Now let me take coffee cup here of desire. But I have a desire. My desires push me to a homosexual lifestyle. What do I do with these desires? What does this mean? I want to tell you that it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, it says, learn to control your bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen that does not know God. That there are desires that come into us, that all of us have lustful desires. We are all sexual beings, and our sexual desires can turn into lust, or they can be godly sexual desires. But here's what it means. I want to speak just very clearly and frankly to our students and to our young singles. You are in a hormone hurricane right now. And a hormone hurricane can later turn into sunny skies. For a teenage boy in particular, but also girl, no question. For a young single, the lust and the hormones can be a hurricane. And you can have a thought that is a homosexual thought. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. If you have a curious homosexual thought, it does not mean you are gay. It means that there are hormones going on in you and things are firing in you. That you've got so much sexual desire, it's just looking for a way out. I speak as a man. Every man in this room has had a crazy thought sexually, whether it's been homosexual or heterosexual. Ladies, you're lustful as well, and I assume the same from you. We have all of these thunderstorms of hormones and desires in us, and you may have a lustful thought that is homosexual in nature. It does not mean you're gay. But what happens now in society, that thought that 20 years ago, somebody would have gone, whoa, wait a minute, where'd that come from? Huh, and keep on going. That thought is now reinforced. That little flame is fanned. Because they want to declare as early as possible that you are gay or you are not gay. And I say this, if you have that thought, teenager, young single, you ride out that storm of hormones. You ride that out. But society now reinforces this. Do you know what? A number one song for 7 weeks in a row, number one song. It was the second longest running number one song of 2008. It was purchased 2.5 million times downloads in the United States. The number one song, and if you're a teenager, you'd know it. The rest of us probably wouldn't know it. It's a song by Katy Perry called I Kissed a Girl. It's not this just off-here song. This is number one song. This was the second running, longest running number one song in 2008. Here it is, the chorus. I kissed a girl and I liked it. The taste of her cherry chapstick. I kissed a girl just to try it. I hope my boyfriend don't mind it. It felt so wrong. It felt so right. I don't mean that I'm in love tonight, but I kissed a girl and I liked it. I don't even know your name. It doesn't matter. You're my experimental game. Just human nature. The reinforcement of the desires. Reinforced over and over. Guys are often looking for excitement without commitment, and the testosterone is powerful. Girls are looking for safety. And ladies, what can happen I've seen this with college girls in particular, that there begins to be this girl that wants to have a friend, and so she has a friend that's another girl, and that's a great thing, but that friendship turns into a codependence. And the codependence gets tighter and tighter. Well, now there's jealousy and there's ownership and there's possessiveness. And that codependence turns into experimentation. And that experimentation turns into lesbianism. And it all began with just wanting to have a friend that understood her. And the codependency formed. And then on it went through and further to experimentation into lesbianism. And our society backs up the desires that are there. It backs them up. So now let's look at the final cup. Of divinity. I haven't thrown a bunch of scripture at you through all these four cups. We've talked about history and what does it mean and where did it come from in a sense. We've talked about biology. Do our bodies say yes to this? We've talked about society. Does this fit well in society? We've talked about desires and if I have this thought, am I gay? And now we look and we say, okay, here's God. Here's the divinity. Because now people are saying that it is a gift of God. I saw on the internet, on YouTube, Oprah has this thing, Spirituality 101. Problem one, talk show host talking about spirituality. What is the deal? So here we have now two different people, and this man, his name was Ed Bacon, Reverend Ed Bacon. He says, quote, being gay is a gift from God. Being gay is a gift from God. If that's true, this was the next thing. I didn't get mad. I just said, quote something for me. Let's look at Islam. Being gay is a gift from God. What does Islam say? Islam has no degree of acceptance in the Quran. It says in the Quran, chapter 4, verse 16, if two men among you are guilty of lewdness, punish them both. Chapter 27, verse 55, would you really approach men in your lust rather than women? Nay, you are a people grossly ignorant. The cultural penalties in Islam and Islamic countries are flogging, imprisonment, execution, by throwing the criminal off the cliff or pushing a stone wall on them. There's no leniency or forgiveness. In Iran since 1979, 4,000 homosexuals have been executed. Now, am I for that? No, I am not. Law without grace? No. But Islam doesn't say it's a gift from God. Well, let's go on and let's ask Buddhism and Hinduism. Those are places you could actually have a little wiggle room. There's a big debate. Is it? Is it not? They're not really sure. Well, Hinduism, you've got 600 plus gods. So, you know, let's just add another one maybe. Buddhism is just a spiritual kind of, we're going to make it to Nirvana at some point. So there's no real things that keep you anchored to the ground. Let's look at Judaism. What does the Old Testament say about it? Well, the Old Testament says in Genesis 2, verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Leviticus 18, verse 22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. And in that verse, in the Jewish, it's also Christian, but in the Old Testament, in that place, we have this moment where it says in Leviticus, now Leviticus has got a lot of crazy things in it that you look and you go, why can't I wear this kind of clothing? And why can't I touch a football? And what, I mean, all these things. Well, those were to separate the Jews to make them different in that society. But those rules do not carry over into the New Testament. The New Testament is carried over through the Ten Commandments that we see repeated in the New Testament and the teachings that we see given within the New Testament. And this one of the sexuality between men and men is carried over into the New Testament. It says that it is detestable. It's a word that's used for idol worship. Here's something that people have been asking. Why is this sin different than other sins? It is used to explain idol worship 117 times in the Old Testament, and that is because idol worship led you away from God. Here's my phrase. Sexual sins, not just homosexuality, sexual sins lead you to a lifestyle that leads you away from God. That's why it's different. All sins are equal in a sense, but sexual sin leads you to a lifestyle. Would you rather your daughter or your daughter or son to be an adulterer or to run a red light? One of them has a lifestyle that goes along with it. Now, are they both sins? Well, sometimes, depends if you're in a hurry, running a red light or not. No, of course, breaking the law is a sin. But to be able to have those sexual sins take you, and that's why it says that this is like an idol worship moment. If we have gone 2,000 years with such ambiguous verses, how come not since the last few decades did we realize that homosexuality was a gift of God? Why has it been like this? To look back and to see and to say, okay, give me somebody from hundreds of years ago that has taken this. Romans chapter 1 says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They even were given over to their shameful lust. Women abandoned natural relations for unnatural ones, and men burned with natural relations, abandoned natural relations with women, and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men. Then Jesus says in Matthew 19, he affirms again that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that is the difference. If homosexuality, that often stems from a woundedness, that leads to greater depression, that leads to greater suicide, that leads to a shortened lifespan. If that is a gift of God, hear me loud and clear, then we have a bigger question on the table, and that is the character of God. That is the character of God is in question, because he is not a good God. He is not for us. If this from woundedness births depression, all of these ailments, and early death, and that's his gift, that's not good. And every world religion basically says, this is not a gift of God. We live in this unusual time in America. All the religions are right. All sexuality is right, and evolution is true. All of those things are mutually exclusive. If you got evolution, then who needs gods? And then if you got gods over here, and obviously we believe in one God, and there is a creator God, and that creator God then speaks, then what's the deal? So it influences our life. But I want you to hear loud and clear, and we're going to wrap up in just a moment, that in God's eyes, you're not defined by your sexuality, but you're defined as his child. I sat there on the beach with my Uncle Bobby in Florida, and he said this to me, if I could change, I would. And I, my little teenage heart, did my best to just rally up the gospel out of me and just say, Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ can change you. This is not something heterosexual folks in the room that they just can say, I'm not going to do that anymore and just do this. It is very difficult and it is a struggle. So what do you do if you're not struggling with homosexuality? What do you do with that? Number one, we are to respond to the person's wounds, not just their behavior. Oftentimes we as a church, we respond to people's behavior. We should respond to their wounds. You know what that means? You hug. You don't hit, you hug. So you respond to the wounds and you speak the truth in love. You read your Bible and you pray and you understand truth of Scripture. I remember one day I saw on the news, this reporter was just mad. She was so mad and so angry. And I told my wife, I said, something happened to that poor lady. She got hurt. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Sometimes they hurt themselves. So we respond to the woundedness, not just the behavior. If you're struggling, I want you to hear this. Turn to the supernatural of Jesus, counseling and accountability. Turn to the supernatural of Jesus and counseling and accountability. Turn to Christ's supernatural power for the power to exit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. For some of you, it was you were homosexuals and the homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of God and a long list of other sins. And then it says, but that's what some of you were, but you were sanctified. You were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Turn to Jesus, seek counseling, walk away from the lifestyle. I realize you're between a rock and a hard place. Dr. Armin Nikali says this. He's a chief psychiatrist of the medical school at Harvard. I have treated hundreds of homosexuals. None of them deep down thought it was normal. Simulating eating is not eating. Simulating being female is not being female. Simulating sex is not sex. I appeal to you with statistics this morning. I appeal to you with the word of God this morning. And I appeal to your heart this morning to turn to Jesus Christ. This Bible that I have here and that I've been reading this weekend, it has on the front of it an inscription. Robert Lee, this is my Uncle Bobby's Bible. And from this Bible in the first page, it says, given to Uncle Robert by Greg Mott on June 10th, 1991. And in my heart of prayer, in my heart of love, I said, I want to send Uncle Bobby a Bible. And as a youth intern at a church, just making $100 a week, I went and bought the best Bible I could. And I sacrificed financially. And I said, I want his name on it. And I want it to be leather. And I want it to be pretty. And I want it to be a good one because I'm going to write a note with it. And I'm going to send it with my prayers. And I'm going to send it to you, Uncle Bobby. And I sent it to him. And it just stayed there in his house. Till a few months later, he called me up and he said, Greg, thank you for the Bible, but it made me very uncomfortable. And I want you to know that I will not be reading it. And I said, well, I want you to know that I love you and that book has changed my life and that Jesus Christ is a life changer. And now you have it and you can turn to it at any time. And as he laid on his deathbed, and my aunt and uncle and two of his homosexual friends, those were the only four with him in the end. As he laid there in that bed, he asked to hear the Bible. And he said, there's a Bible in the house. And my aunt went and got it. And she pulled it out. And they said that he would die. Said he is not going to make it through the day. And they got this Bible out. And he was on his little deathbed. And for 4 days, he lived. As my aunt and my uncle sat with this Bible in their laps, and they read. One of the things marked, it says, we wait in the hope of our Lord. He is our help and our shield. In our hearts, we rejoice and we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you, Psalm 33. And this Bible was read into his ears. The gospel was shared to him. Uncle Bobby,
you could still ask Jesus to be your Savior. Uncle Bobby, he'll forgive you. Bobby, he loves you. Bobby, he's not mad at you. He's calling out to you. He wants you to know him. Even in the last moment of your shortened lifespan, the Word became flesh and can dwell in you. And I issue a call, not of angry Christians to get angrier, but I issue a call of a hug, of Bible senders, of pallbearers, of criers, of broken-hearted revivalists, is what one person said, more than outraged moralist. And I call out to you, if you struggle with homosexuality, may you see Jesus Christ has given you, is holding out to you a life that is even more than you could imagine. As God speaks, you come. Father, we thank you and we love you. And we come on this Giving Life Away Sunday, and we declare that we want to give life away. In missions, yes, in all different ways, but giving it away in you as well. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for anyone in this room that is struggling with homosexual tendencies, with lustful thoughts, God, that they would just lay it out to you. Call out on you, Father. I declare to you as a lustful heterosexual, none of us are free from lust. We all must come to you, God, and say, God, set us free from lust to holiness. Thank you for these coffee cups to look at it. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Stand with me if you would. If you'd like to join the church, and obviously everyone that comes down this aisle this morning is not struggling with homosexuality, other people will make other decisions. You can come and pray. We have counselors from our counseling ministry in the Connection Center. We have homosexual help groups that start up through our counseling center. We can get you help. You just let us know, and we will help. As God speaks, you come. 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 As God speaks, you come.